If you have your Bibles, will you turn to Ephesians chapter 5? I have gone rather hurriedly through some of these passages, and I'd like to come back and look for a specific theme here and there. This one in the first verses of chapter 5. The Apostle Paul exhorts believers, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." That word followers is an old Greek word that really means imitators, which is an interesting thought. "And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks." Now, this paragraph is teaching us a major Christian virtue. It is a skill that needs to be developed. We don't naturally have this skill. But he is telling us that we should systematically replace worldly practices with the giving of thanks. Now, that's a radical idea in this world. Everywhere, we're surrounded by people who are getting, people who are achieving, people who are satisfied with themselves, and they're grasping for more and more. The believer needs to look at all of that with a rather jaundiced eye. We need to replace all these worldly ideas, which we all relate to very strongly, and instead concentrate on the giving of thanks. Now, that is a radical idea. The world absolutely does not understand that at all. But we understand it. It's just difficult to practice. So let's look at these verses. "Be ye therefore followers, imitators of God, as dear children." All right, when we think of the nature of God, we're aware at once that there is absolutely no moral failure there. There is no covetousness in him. There is no greed in him. These are things that are totally absent in his nature. When we think of God, we think of a being that is absolutely perfect. He doesn't need anything. That's certainly not what we are. We have tremendous needs. We are certainly not perfect. So, when we think of this, we're thinking of the fact that by his grace, by the impartation of new life to us in salvation, we are now children of God. And yet, we're not like him much at all. We certainly are not powerful the way he is. We certainly don't have the kind of love he has. We look at ourselves and we stand amazed that he would want to be a heavenly father to such as we are. But he does, and by grace he is. And that means we have to rethink everything, because we are in a relationship here that demands change. Now, in a family, the parents are there to guide and instruct the children. They're there to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and to show them how to do things, and to encourage them to go in the right direction, not the wrong way. And they have a serious responsibility this way. The children are in a position where they need to learn. They don't know everything they should so far. They haven't learned all the things, skills, practices, graces that the parents know. And so they're in a process of learning. Now, that is what every one of us are in relationship to God. He is an absolutely perfect Heavenly Father. There's no way for Him to improve in any category. And we understand that. We are definitely in a category where we have major needs to improve. We're all conscious of that. We are not what we ought to be. We're not where we ought to be in the Christian pathway. We need to move along steadily in the right direction and make considerable progress. We're all conscious of that. And we all know we have not attained. And we need to. So, here's a paragraph now that deals with this exact problem that every one of us face. God is a marvelous Heavenly Father. God is a loving, merciful Savior. God is a Holy Spirit. Three in one, in perfect unity, always doing what is right. And we're not in that category. But in our hearts, if we know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we would like to be. All right, this paragraph is for us. Now, there's a command. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. Now, imitators of God, walk in love. All right, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. We all understand that. That was a staggering gift. He loved us, unworthy, poor, miserable sinners such as we are, loved us enough to give His only Son for our benefit. And we all know the account of the crucifixion. We all know the staggering sacrifice that the Lord made. And His conquest of death, His resurrection from the grave, and now His wish to impart to His people that salvation, that love, that grace that we all desperately need. And it's a marvelous thing that God has done for us. Now, our example in all these things is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. For He became one with us. He became a human being. He was forever God. He assumed limitations. And He walked here on earth as we have to live here. And that's an astonishment that He would deign to do that. We can't give one good reason why. He didn't lack anything. He didn't need us. The only biblical answer is that He loved us. And we weren't even here yet. Now, that's hard for us to understand. We have difficulty putting ourselves in that category because it doesn't work that way with us. Oh, we can have plans. And we can try to develop things. But they often go astray and don't work out, and we're kind of used to that situation. But He knew exactly what He was doing. And He died for all of us before we were even born. He made provision for our salvation, and we didn't know that we needed it. And we understand, yes, the Bible does teach all that. That's right. But how can these things be? Well, they are that way because He is the divine Son of God, omniscient and perfect. But His great virtue in our eyes is He loved us. There's no other explanation. He loved us, and therefore He assumed human nature and came to suffer and die and conquer death, and rise again, and impart that victory to His people. It was a staggering plan, a divine plan, and He did it. Now, friends, we're in this category where we are not deserving. There's nothing we can do to deserve this. It's a free gift of grace. Whosoever will may come and receive eternal life and be a child of God, a co-heir with Christ. That absolutely astounds us. Why should this be? Well, He loves us. That's the only answer. There's no way we could ever earn it. No way we could ever deserve it. But it's offered to us. And now He says, there are some things we need to accomplish. There are things in our lives that we need to straighten out and learn how to get rid of, and things we need to change so that we can be ready for a celestial realm when the time comes. And we have a serious project before us. The technical theological term is sanctification, making us what we ought to be. By grace, He gives us righteousness, and we're legally just because He says so. He accepts it. But practically, we haven't made it yet. We all know we're not perfect. When the pressure's on, it's all too easy to go to pieces. But He is working on us now, molding, shaping us, making us what we ought to be, so that when the time comes, we shall be brought into His presence as an accomplished work. It's a great plan. Now, where do we fit in all of this? Well, Paul knows very well, and this is what he does in this brief paragraph. In verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints. All right, here are things now that we've got to put into our lives and replace. The believer has a major project to replace worldly practices with thankfulness. Now, that's a very interesting thought that Paul should come out with this, a divine revelation. We must replace these worldly sins with a thankful spirit. Now, he lists them. Fornication, sexual sins, the word that's used there is porneia, from which pornography comes. We've got to replace sensual sins with the love and care of God. And hence we need to be pure and flee the evil that's in that direction. Now, today, we have an unusual opportunity to indulge in this kind of sin, pornography. It's everywhere. It's in the newspapers. It's in the films. It's every place. It's on the internet. The internet can be a blessing. It can also be a curse. I remember the first time that I ever opened up a computer. I got a little Mac, a little box way back there. Didn't do much of anything but play games. But it wasn't sourced to the internet. And here I am, first time in my life, never been on the internet before. And I come up on that place, and here's a letter waiting for me from a friend. I thought, who knows I'm here? Who in the world would send me a letter? So I opened up the thing, and it turned out to be a photograph. And it gradually scanned across, as the old computers did. And pretty soon, a woman's hairdo showed up, and it kept coming down, and eyes. They were not the eyes of a friend. They were the eyes of a predator. I hit the off button and delete. That was my introduction to the internet. And I've been kind of sour on it ever since. But the only way to deal with sin is hit the delete button. And we have to learn that skill. We have to learn how to get rid of what is wrong. And God leaves us here so that we would get practice and learn how to do this. Now, you don't conquer sin by coexistence. It's got to be delete. Friends, this is a skill we need to develop. We have to replace the sin by positive righteousness, something that is without question honoring and pleasing to God. It's not something we need to be slow about. It's something we need to be prompt in doing. Now, uncleanness that is there. We're living in a dirty world. The filth is everywhere. I'm not talking just about physical filth. I'm talking about moral filth. Dirt everywhere in all categories. Uncleanness. He mentions covetousness. Think of a line of people waiting to pick up PlayStation. And when someone comes out with the precious package, someone pounces on them, knocks them down, and runs off with their purchase. How about that? The modern world is a wicked place, a wretched place. And I wonder, as somebody just getting a package to play a game with, that's hard for me to understand. $600 to play a game? You know, you could do a little better than that. We're living in a strange world where everybody's priorities are mixed up. Those same people who are paying that quantity of money to get a game, if you ask them for a $600 contribution for your church, do you know what kind of an answer you'd get? Why, they laugh in your face. That's crazy. No, it's the other way around. The gift to a church would be a marvelous triumph. To buy a game is crazy. You can play tic-tac-toe and entertain yourself for free. All right, so much said. Foolish talking is another. Boy, you can come up with that anywhere. On the street, on the radio, on TV, on the internet. It's everywhere. Foolish talking. We're just surrounded with it. The Greek word is really speech like a moron. It's recognizable. Foolish talking. We need to be careful in our speech that our talking edifies, builds up, strengthens people. And foolish talking should have no place. Deliberately deleted. Jesting is another word. Now that's a word that is very rare in the New Testament. It's a word that comes from a root meaning something turns easily. And it's the impression of slick talking. Talking that is very clever. That can misrepresent things, fool you. And so the jesting there is not just cracking a joke. It's the skill of fooling someone into doing something that he'd rather not do. So it's a malign word. Now, all of these words that are used here refer to actions, statements that are not appropriate for a believer. A believer shouldn't have skills in these areas because they're worldly skills that must be replaced with something else. So, we need to set ourselves determinedly to replace what is wrong by what is right and will please and honor God. In verse 4, he says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. All right, here is a command now. This is not a suggestion. This is something we are told that we should be doing. All these things that are worldly practices and such, rather replace them now with thankfulness. Now, that is a big order. We are by nature an unthankful people. We receive things from God all the time, daily. Every day He pours out blessings upon us. Every day He strengthens us, imparts to us grace, love. Every day. And how many times we forget, even once in the day, to say, "Thank you, Lord." We have, you know, hundreds of blessings all the time. He just showers them down upon us, and we take them like we deserve them, and hardly ever say thank you. Well, the Thanksgiving season is an especially appropriate time for us to start remembering and to pause to say thank you. That's a virtue anytime, anywhere. But for the Christian, it's an essential. We need to cultivate a thankful spirit toward God. The blessings just keep coming. He pours them out every day. When you start counting, you lose track in a hurry. They're just overwhelming. And we need to start saying, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this. Thank you for that." We need to be a thankful people. And so, the "but rather" giving of thanks is a very important theme. Now, in context, drop down to verse 8. "Ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." And there's the basic truth. We used to be part of the dark shadows of this world, but by His grace, He imparted to us salvation. Now we are God's children. Now we have to replace the darkness with light. We've got to shine, because that's what light does. It isn't a thing that you can just park on a shelf somewhere. It's something that changes life from what is dull and gloomy and somber into what is bright and shining and cheerful. All right, every one of us have our work cut out for us. This is what we're here for, to let the light of the Lord shine out through us, that there may be light and cheerfulness and the shining goodness of His presence wherever we go. That's what we're here for. Rather, the giving of thanks. In verse 9, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." There ought to be thankfulness for the fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God has come to dwell in us. Not temporarily. He's permanent. He is with us now and forever. He is there to change us from the poor, broken, dismal person we used to be into a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, a person who is a blessing, a person who is filled with grace, a person who has purpose in life to live for God, to honor Him, and to reach others for Him. And the Spirit of God is there to accomplish all that. Friends, He's not finished yet. We're still here. He's still working on us. We need to change for the better. If He were through with us, we'd be home in glory. But He's still at work. Friends, we need to listen to His work. Listen to His voice. Follow His leading. And let Him accomplish His purpose through us. The fruit of the Spirit produces all goodness and righteousness and truth. He's going to accomplish that. We're not going to work it out. We don't achieve those things. We let Him achieve them through us. If we decide we're going to earn our way and start working our way to heaven, we all know what would happen. Total shipwreck. But he's going to accomplish that. We have to let him do it and consciously ask him for guidance, illumination, strength, that he might accomplish through us and in us what his divine nature wishes. That is perfection. We haven't made it. We're a long way from that. But he is here to accomplish that very thing. In our hearts, he's moving us in that direction, shaping us, molding us. And it hurts. It's like sandpaper. He's rubbing on us. This is not right yet, and he's working on it. And in our hearts, we kind of wish that he would lay off and let me alone. He's not going to do that. He's going to keep on until we are perfect. He is not going to let up. That's his goal. He's going to achieve that goal. Friends, we need to replace what is wrong by what is right. Let him achieve what he is attempting to bring into our life, to change us, to mold us, to make us like the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, part of that, friends, we can help in. Because when we turn to the Scriptures and we look at the messianic prophecies and we look at the portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels, we're seeing something that grips the very soul. We know that's perfection. We know that he is everything that we are not. That he is the model for what he wishes us to become. And so as we're reading in Scripture and see his words and his works and his divine nature, the Spirit of God is molding us, making us more in that image. Plainly, he's got a lot more work to do. We're not what we should be. That means we go back to the Scriptures. We open up the pages again. We look again at what it says about the Lord Jesus. We go through the epistles. We see what the apostles taught about Christ Jesus. Tremendous theme. It's everywhere. In every page, he can work on us to shape us, to make us what we ought to be. And this is why it is so important for us to keep coming back to this book and opening these pages and reading again what the Lord is like. The love and grace and kindness of the Lord Jesus. That's what he intends for every one of us. That is his goal. And we are not there yet. And so the polishing, the rubbing continues. And it's hard. We get concerned over the matter. Why couldn't it be easier? Why does all this have to happen? Why does it have to be so hard? It's like sandpaper. That smooth paper does no good. Sandpaper is what we need. We don't like that. We like something easy. But his intent is the image of Christ. Perfection. And he'll keep right on rubbing. He'll keep right on working. His goal is going to be met. We need to learn to accept it with thanksgiving. It's hard to thank God for what hurts. We enjoy thanking God for what is pleasant. And there's a lot of that. We need to learn the skill of thanking God for the hard places, the hurts and the disappointments and the sorrows, because that's part of it all. We need all of it, or he wouldn't give it, because his purpose is good. It all works together to make us, shape us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he is doing. The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. That is going to be his fruit He's going to change us into what is good and righteous and true. We are not there yet. He's working on us. He will not stop until we are perfect. That's His will. We should be thanking God for the filling with the Spirit. He is in us to perfect us. He is in us to make us like Christ. In verse 18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Open up the doors. Let Him in. Let Him take control. Let Him accomplish what He wishes. He'll do it with power. In verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what He's doing. He's making us what we should be. He is there to bring us into the mold of the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we should be always thanking God for what He is doing. It's not always happy. It's not always easy. But it's always beneficial. He is making us like Christ, molding us into that image. And He will keep on until we are perfect. He is not going to stop. We should be profoundly thankful that He won't stop. Now it's interesting to me in verse 20 that there's an allusion in that verse to Isaiah 60. Awake, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. In verse 14, you have the exact words, a quotation from Isaiah 60, 1 and 2. What does the Old Testament say about thanksgiving? Let me give you just a few brief references. In Psalm 30, verse 12, David says, O Lord, my God, I will give thanks unto Thee forever. There's the vow of a devout soul. He's going to be thankful to God forever. Not just for a lifetime, but on into ages to come. In his heart, he's vowing, I will give thanks to Thee forever. He's never going to stop. That should be our vow. We'll never stop. In Psalm 92:1, it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. We know that. Let's do it. Psalm 95:2, let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Indeed, let us exhort one another to come before Him with thanksgiving, not just in this season, which is most appropriate, but all the time, every day, to say, thank You, Lord. The blessings are constant. The love is continual. We need to keep saying, thank You, Lord, for this and that and the other. Psalm 97:12, rejoice in the Lord and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. Ah, what a thought. He is absolutely holy. And that's His intention for us. Unholy as we are, we should rejoice and give thanks because He is absolutely holy. And as He brings us to Himself, we are going to become absolutely holy. That is His plan. And so He keeps working on it. And we keep getting refined. And sometimes the refining is hard. We forget that it's for our good. We forget that what is happening is His will to perfect us. In the old hundreds, Psalm 100, verse 4, enter His gates with thanksgiving. When you start to pray, thank God. That ought to be the first thing. Generally, we come in with, I need this, I need that, I need the other. Let's start out differently. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for this. Thank You for that. And oh yes, there are things we still need. There are always those. But let's enter His gates with thanksgiving. In Psalm 106:1, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. He's never going to run out of it. He's never going to get to the point where he says, well, you've had enough, you know, I'm through. His mercy is eternal. We shall always be the recipients of his mercy. He is always going to uphold us by his grace. That's grounds for thanksgiving. In Psalm 147:7, sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Yes, we can express our thankfulness by singing his praises, celebrating how great he is in providing all that we need for all eternity, and thanking him as he deserves. Song is one of the great ways of expressing our thankfulness. Friends, remember the example of the angels. In Revelation chapter 7, verses 11 and 12, John records, and all the angels stood round about the throne, and the elders, and the four living creatures, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing, and glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Someday we will hear that and join it. Let's begin now, friends, thanking him the way he deserves. Every head bowed. O Lord, how we thank thee for how good thou art, how loving thou art, how gracious thou art. We thank thee for sending thy dear Son to die for poor, miserable sinners who can never repay you. We thank thee, Lord, that thy love is eternal. It shall never cease. For all the ages to come, we will have the joy of standing in thy presence with the angelic company, celebrating how great thou art, the matchless grace and kindness and love that thou dost pour out upon thy people. Give us a thankful spirit. Help us day by day that we remember to thank thee for all the grace and blessings and kindness that thou dost pour out upon us. Help us in this Thanksgiving season that we may praise thee as thou dost deserve, and thank thee for multitudes of blessings, temporal and eternal, all through our Lord Jesus Christ, the matchless Savior, to whom belongs everlasting thanks. Amen.